All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I've already mentioned, we looked at a brief overview of this book last week, but this is a letter written to a young pastor named Timothy. He was currently shepherding a church shepherding a church in the city of Ephesus. And this letter was being written because false teachers had been infiltrating the church there, just as they so often do today. And while this letter is addressed to Timothy, its purpose was really to be read to the congregation, to all the congregations of Ephesus, probably, and really to give detailed instructions on how the local body of believers should operate. This letter not only warns of false teachers, but it gives detailed instructions on how the church might best defend itself against them. Paul begins this letter with a brief salutation to Timothy, but also to us, gives us or describes to us the authority and power behind the instructions that we'll be following. The salutation demonstrates the credibility of the letter and answers the question, why should I heed the following instructions? Where we used to live in Wyoming, where Andrew is going, it's rather flat country. It's not Kansas flat, but it's kind of a rolling flat, and it's very susceptible to tornadoes there. In fact, the area where they are is the far western side of Tornado Alley. But I remember shortly after we got up there, we arrived at church one Sunday morning. We went to church about 45 miles away from where we live there in LaGrange. LaGrange is a rather small town. But as we got to church this morning, a number of people came up to us and said, "Hey, are you guys all right? Did anybody get hurt?" And we were completely clueless as to what they were talking about. They explained, "Well, we heard on the news here that a tornado touched down right near LaGrange. It was actually headed toward town." Well, we were completely oblivious. I mean, it rained, it was windy, but aside from that, we could have ended up in Oz and not known why. And it wasn't until our last year in LaGrange that they finally put in a warning system right there in the little town. It was a siren they put in, and they instructed us. Now, if this siren goes off, that means there is strong tornado potential in the area, so find cover and find it fast. And we happened to live in a mobile home at the time. I wanted to say tornado magnet. So when that alarm went off, and it did several times in our last year there, we found cover, okay? We heeded those instructions. We knew about the warning. We did exactly what we were told to do so that we would not end up in Oz. Well, from the first two verses of chapter 1 here, I want us to see a couple reasons why we should listen and adhere to the instructions that are going to follow, the instructions that Paul is about to give. And from this morning, I want to look at three reasons why this letter is important to us right here and right now. The subject that I want to look at this morning is an introduction to instruction, okay? An introduction to instruction from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1, we immediately learn that these instructions are given by God's authority. These instructions are given by God's authority. This is the first reason. And let's go ahead and read verse 1 again. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope." Now, Webster defines authority as a legal power or right to command to act. A legal power or right to command to act. And he gives a couple illustrations. He says, like a prince over his subjects, or parents over their children. Okay, a legal power or right to command to act. So what gave Paul then the authority to pen God's instructions here? Well, again, from verse 1, we learn that Paul was an apostle of the Son of God. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the loose definition of an apostle is simply a messenger, and we find that word a time or two in Scripture with that loose definition. But for the person to be an apostle, in its strictest sense, as we find the word here in verse 1, there were some qualifications. They must have, first of all, personally witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. All right? That is, they had seen and heard Jesus in his glorified body after his death, burial, and resurrection. That was the first qualification for an apostle, in its strictest sense here. Secondly, from our passage, we find that an apostle was commissioned by Jesus himself. He was commissioned by the resurrected Jesus. Paul qualified in both these areas. He met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was personally commissioned by him. Oftentimes, one of the first things that a false teacher will do as he begins to infiltrate is he will try to undermine the authority that is currently in leadership. Okay? So Paul here, in this letter to Timothy, knowing that his church has been infiltrated by some false teachers, says, I'm giving you this because I am an apostle of God. I have the authority to communicate this to you. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, exact same thing was happening through churches in Galatia. And Paul begins his letter there. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He actually hints to the qualifications of an apostle in its strictest sense here. Paul was more than a messenger. He witnessed and was appointed by the resurrected Jesus. And Paul, secondly, was not even an apostle by choice, as we read here. We learned that Paul was commanded of God. All right? Paul had the authority as an apostle because God commanded that he be one. It was a royal commissioning by the King of Kings. Well, what led Paul to this command? Well, first of all, Paul trusted in God's salvation. Okay? That was a must. That was a must. Paul trusted in God's salvation. And there are many in the world today, many in the world, and at the time of this letter as well, that claimed to have authority from God, but had not even trusted in the salvation that he freely offered through his Son. Paul verifies his salvation, calling God his Savior and Jesus Christ his hope. You see, also Paul recognized that his hope was in Christ alone. His hope was in Christ alone. Now the word hope at the end of verse 1 there is not defined as we so often use it today. Often we use it as in, we don't know what's going to happen, but we hope it's going to be good. All right? Paul was not expressing his lack of knowledge concerning his future. Rather, he was expressing that the person and work of Jesus Christ is the only reason. It's the only reason he has anything to look forward to at all and anticipate with joy. It was a sure thing through the work of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is our hope. And because of these things, because of Paul's future, because he is in Christ, because of his salvation, because of God's command, because of his commissioning by Jesus Christ, he has the authority to give the following instructions. But I want us to note also, and this kind of leads us into our second point here, Paul calls God our Savior. He calls Jesus our hope. So because we have salvation, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from the penalty of sin, okay, these instructions are for us. They're for us. They're directed to us, and they are given by the authority of God. And again, this leads us to our second reason. And the second reason we should listen and adhere is these instructions are given to God's children. These instructions are given to God's children. Here are some instructions for you this morning. Don't write these down, all right? Some instructions. Preheat oven to 400 degrees. Place bottom crust in pie pan, set top crust aside covered. In a large mixing bowl, combine tapioca, salt, sugar, cherries, and extracts. Let stand for 15 minutes. Turn out into bottom crust and dot with butter. Cover with top crust, flute edges, and cut vents in top. Place pie on foil-lined cookie sheet in case of drips. Bake for 50 minutes in a preheated oven until golden brown. Now, aside from making us very hungry for cherry pie, do these instructions mean anything to us right here and right now? You're wondering, all right, where am I going with this? All right, so you're afraid to answer. Really, they don't. But what would make these instructions important to us right here and right now? If we were baking a cherry pie, right, they would be very important. And my point, if I've got one, is this. The instructions that Paul is about to give, these are not instructions for the world. They are not instructions for the unsaved. They are specifically instructions for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Okay? They are for us right here and right now. So if you're a child of God, these are important. Let's read the first part of verse 2. It says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And the first thing we might ask then is, well, this letter is obviously addressed to Timothy. How does it apply to me? Well, how do these instructions apply to the church? And I want to give us two quick facts here, okay? Two quick facts on why they apply to us. Number one, this letter was addressed to Timothy, but we have to remember who Timothy was, okay? Timothy, first of all, right from our verse, we're told he was a true son in the faith. All right. Now, this doesn't mean that Timothy was a physical son of Paul, and we're not sure if Paul was the one to lead him to the Lord or not. But what this statement most certainly does communicate is that Timothy was a true believer in Jesus Christ, and it communicates the teacher-discipleship relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul discipled Timothy. Timothy, being a pastor, was also discipling. This is kind of redundant. I understand this, okay? But the point I want to make here is these instructions are for us. Timothy was a true son of the faith. Timothy was a pastor of the church of Ephesus. And as pastor, as an overseer of the souls within his fellowship, he was a teacher of God's word. And the information that Paul is about to communicate to him in this letter is information that he was then in turn to pass on to his fellowship. It's recorded eternally in God's word here now for us as well. In fact, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, he tells him that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we have this. It's for us. It's profitable to us. It's Scripture. This letter was addressed to Timothy, but these instructions are not for Timothy's ears only. The second fact is this letter was to be read to all God's children. These are instructions for every pastor of every Christian fellowship and the people whom they serve, so that we will know the God-ordained order of the church. It is profitable. All right, so we must adhere to these instructions because they are given by the authority of God. They are given to all God's children. And the last reason to adhere is these instructions are given in God's love. These instructions are given in God's love. Let's read the second half of verse 2. It's almost in prayer form as Paul is giving this to Timothy. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." These instructions are given in God's love. And love really creates an incredible teaching-learning environment. I went to college twice in my lifetime. Once between the ages of 18 and 21, and once between the ages of 38 and 41. Now, the first time I went to college, I was not a child of God. I was not a Christian. I didn't know God's love for me, and therefore, I did not have a God-ordained goal in life. Okay, I didn't know what the will of God was for me. I had no real will to learn, and therefore, I went, by the way, to a two-year college for 3 years. And still didn't have a high enough GPA to graduate. The second time I went to college, I was a Christian. I did understand God's love for me. I did understand that He had a plan for me. And I understood about God's grace, mercy, and peace in my love, His love toward in my life, excuse me. And therefore, I completed that schooling with higher grades than I'd ever gotten before in my life. What was the difference? Again, I believe it was the environment that God had created in my life through His grace, His mercy, and His peace. It was a loving environment, and it made all the difference in the world for me. Now, from our passage, in giving these instructions, Paul is actually prays that Timothy would receive the power of God's grace, mercy, and peace in his life as he issues these instructions. And each of these powerful attributes of God's love promotes, again, I believe, the ideal teaching-learning environment. 2 John 1:3, he says there, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father." And he says there at the end, "in truth and in love." That's why grace, mercy, and peace is there. Well, let's define these attributes. First of all, grace. God's grace is undeserved favor. God's grace is undeserved favor. It is by the grace of God, first of all, that He gave His Son so that we could have salvation from the penalty of our sin. But I believe that the grace that Paul is praying for here is more of a sanctifying grace. Grace to do what God has called you to do. And for here, Paul prayed that Timothy would recognize God's favor. He prayed that Timothy would recognize that God has favored him with the ability to carry out what he has been called to do as a pastor. And that Timothy would recognize that the only way he would successfully do this was by the grace of God. And I have to tell you this morning, I can relate to this. Wow, can I relate to this? To this day, I am continually amazed that anyone could learn anything at all from any word I say. It just amazes me. I have to tell you, from a human standpoint, I wonder why you guys keep coming back. I really do. But understanding, and this is something that I understand and I'm very thankful for, to answer my own question, it's because of the grace of God as he uses me and as he teaches you. I'm very thankful for that. Through God's love, we are favored with that ideal teaching, learning environment. And Paul prayed this for Timothy as he would deliver these instructions. Secondly, God's mercy. God's mercy is undeserved kindness. It is undeserved kindness. Now, the mercy of God in the Bible is often defined as loving kindness. Okay, God's loving kindness. And as Timothy begins to deal with the problems within this church, there will be those who would oppose him. There would be those who would hate him. There would probably be those who wanted to get rid of him. And it would only be the reminder of God's mercy, God's loving kindness toward him, that could keep him going. So Paul prayed that Timothy would remember God's loving kindness. Now, there have been times in my life when I have been verbally beat up. Okay? In fact, there have probably been numerous times when I deserved it. Right? I deserved the rebuke that I received. But even in those times, as I returned home and I shared with Janine what was taking place, she didn't give me what I deserved. She showed mercy toward me. And this is exactly how God loves us as well. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He shows that loving kindness toward us. He showered us with mercy as a son took the punishment for our sin. But he also continues to show us mercy as we seek to serve him. As a young pastor, I'm sure Timothy did not do everything right. Even though he spoke the truth, he may have not always done it in the right way. He had probably been verbally beaten up a time or two, and it would probably happen again as he gave these fellowships, these instructions. Okay? So Paul prays that God would continue to show mercy upon him. And then we have God's peace. God's peace. God's peace is undeserved harmony. It's undeserved harmony. Even in the midst of trial and tribulation, we can have peace. Through Christ, we have peace with God now and forever. And Paul prayed that Timothy would revel. We would revel in God's peace. Romans 5:10 says this, When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, it doesn't matter how bad things get in this world. We have peace with God for eternity. Through the love of God, we are given favor that we don't deserve. The punishment that we do deserve has been paid for us, and we are offered now a supernatural peace in a world of chaos. There's not a better teaching, learning environment. We must adhere to God's instructions because of His love for us. Now, these instructions that we've looked at this morning concern the order of the church. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing by the authority of God. He's writing to those who believe in his Son, and they are given in God's love through his mercy, his grace, and his peace. And really, we listen. We listen for the same reason that I still listen and heed my own dad. My dad is one of the most intelligent people I know. He's one of the most creative people I know. I think he's a brilliant craftsman. He's a master at solving problems. He has given me valuable advice on countless occasions, and to this day, I still consult him concerning many areas of life. He's been a huge inspiration to me, and I've often followed his advice and leading, just like you probably have with your dad, okay? But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. My dad has often been wrong. he has often been wrong. So why do I listen to him? Well, because of who he is. He's my dad. And because of what he has done for me, I know that he loves me. I know that he cares for me. I know that he has only my best interest at heart. But he has often been wrong. And that is where God differs infinitely. God is the most intelligent. He is all-knowing. God is the most creative. He is the most brilliant craftsman. He made everything that is made. He is master, period. His advice and guidance are priceless and perfect. He's not only the inspiration in life, but the author of life. He loves me and you. He has our best interest at heart. And here's the kicker. Once again, the distinctive. He's never been wrong. He's never been wrong. Why listen and adhere to the following instructions that we're about to get in this letter? Simply because of who God is and what he has done for us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for all these things that we have listed today that you are in truth. Father, help us to recognize that more and more in a greater way, day by day. Father, we thank you for your love for us, your grace toward us, your mercy toward us, and the peace that you have provided in our lives. And Father, I pray that as we continue in this very critical letter for the church today, I pray that we would continually remind ourselves of the authority in which it was given. And the benefit, the profit that it may be to our lives individually. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Rely on if you're ever feeling down or feeling struggles. The words are very powerful to give you strength to keep on going.
God sent his Son. They call him Jesus. He came to love.